my vacation mustache back. When you see this on my face, that means I'm going to leave for a time. I'm never allowed to have it otherwise. No one takes me seriously when I have this on my face. So while I am gone, you are in good hands with all of our elders and our staff, and also Pastor Tracy, who many of you know will be coming back to fill the pulpit next Sunday. So I am sure you won't miss me that much. And then also, while I'm gone, we've got a team of guys who are going to put up new ceilings here. So next Sunday, you should come in, if everything goes according to plan, where there's new cedar ceilings. And so I'm going to transition into my sermon based on this. So the ceiling rafters that we're going to hang up, they're going to go this way for the flow of the room. And that's strategic because we also want the flow to be towards the cross, right? So when we're in this place, we want to be flowing towards the cross and recognizing God's love for us and that this is all about Him. This morning, we'll finish the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospels, and we'll see how they actually point to Jesus as well, that these Beatitudes flow towards the cross. They flow towards Jesus, and they end, in fact, with that being stated. So you can open up a Bible or an app to Matthew 5. We're reading verses 6 through 12 this morning. I'll pray as we turn there. Lord, would you speak like only you can speak as we gather in this place? Would you tune our ears to hear you ever so clearly? Would you turn our hearts to you so that we could experience the fullness of all that you have for us? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. Be glorified and magnified in this place, Jesus. Amen. So before we read the text, let me remind you of what Lori just read for us, because it gives us a theological framework for the Beatitudes that we're about to hear this morning. Unlike something that can be earned through working, righteousness is a blessing that comes through faith. These teachings that Jesus shared are not the means by which a person is saved, but they are common marks of a person who is already saved. You might hear that again later. So Matthew 5, verses 6 through 12. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So when I trained for my one and only marathon, I was living on the East Coast. And during the hot and humid summer days in Virginia, I would have to wake up as early as humanly possible to try to beat the heat. On my longer runs, I would go to a place in Virginia Beach called Seashore State Park because it was a nice trail run and it was rarely too busy. People walking dogs or anything like that, I could just be out there alone in nature. And when I would run, I would have to run with, when you start getting up there in mileage, you had to start running with water. And so I had two contraptions for this. One was a water bottle that had like a little handhold on it. The other one was admittedly more dorky. It was a belt that had four water bottles on it. So I was running and then I could take it. On one morning, I had a 12-miler and I got up and I went. And so it's a 6 mile out, 6 mile back. And I had my water bottle with the handhold. And so I strategically planned this out, so because I didn't like running with it. It's just annoying to have that extra weight in your hand sloshing around. And so the idea was I would run 4 miles in, I would drop off my water bottle on the side of the trail, I'd run 2 more miles out, 2 more miles back, and then I'd have the water again and finish it with 4 miles. So I'd get 4 miles without the water. Well, lo and behold, early in the morning, never saw another person on the trail, I came back and my water bottle was missing. At first, I was frustrated. Why would someone take my water bottle? But the anger was soon replaced by a much more overwhelming feeling. Thirst. It was muggy, and I was sweating profusely. Not only did I need to get back to my car, but then I would have to get in my car and drive miles to find some water. I mean, it was close, don't get me wrong, but I had to get, you know, it was extra time to get the water. But when I was experiencing this, I knew I wasn't going to die, right? I knew I wasn't going to die. But it really was impressive how overwhelming this feeling of thirst was. Scholar Ken Bailey tells a similar story, but this was much more harrowing. He really did almost die of thirst in the desert of Egypt. And he noticed in the ordeal that he had never sought righteousness with the same single-minded passion that he gave to his quest for water when he went without it for 36 hours. When Jesus told the crowd that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, he was speaking to a group of people who were painfully aware of the scarcity of water. His listeners would have known what it meant to hunger and thirst after food and drink, and thus could understand what Jesus was saying about this consuming passion for righteousness. Now, we have to take ample time here and define righteousness, because it is a word that holds immense weight in the Bible. Scripture first tells us that God is righteous, which means that he always acts in accordance with what is right. Because God is perfectly righteous, he can do no wrong. We know that this is not true of humans, right? Except for maybe Lalia, she gets close. I love you. So when we call someone righteous in our culture, we are essentially saying that they are morally good and virtuous. Not perfect, that they are morally good and virtuous. And sometimes, as the men talked about yesterday, some people are using it as an insult when we say someone is righteous. But that is not how the Bible applies the word to us. Theologian Rudolf Bultmann explains that righteousness does not mean the ethical quality of a person. It does not mean any quality at all, but a relationship. Verse 6 does not mean those who endeavor to attain ethical perfection, but those who long to have God pronounce them righteous as his decision over them in the judgment. Notice precisely what Jesus said in this beatitude. Not blessed are the righteous. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The blessed are not those who arrive, but those who continue at whatever cost in their pilgrimage toward a more perfect righteousness. We are blessed when we crave alignment with God. And we are blessed when we realize that our righteousness has nothing to do with our striving and everything to do with God's grace. I love in this beatitude that Jesus said that those who hunger and thirst will be filled. It echoes his first response to Satan when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And you might remember after Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, his disciples came, they were rather shocked. And the thing that they said to Jesus, they were worried that he hadn't eaten, right? They had practical concern for Jesus because he hadn't eaten. And his response to them was, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me." When Jesus told the crowd that when they hunger for righteousness, he responded by telling them that they will be beyond satisfied. Doing the will of God will lead to being stuffed. That is what the word actually means, by the way, to be completely stuffed. They would do it to animals. They would stuff them up real good, fatten them up. That's what that word would be used for. Jesus is saying, you pursue righteousness, you are going to be fattened up real good with that spiritual weight that we all need. Jesus promises blessing and abundance for those who seek after God. Next, Jesus told the crowd that mercy is a two-way street. In fact, Jesus finds this particular beatitude to be quite important because he mentions it in some variety two more times during this single sermon. First, in the Lord's Prayer, you might know this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive the debtors of others. The debts of others. Second, and much more explicitly, Jesus says right after teaching the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We should recognize that mercy is often associated with our response to human need, that we show compassion and that we act upon it. We think of mercy ministries like Mother Teresa or Mercy Ships or our very own deacons. But to be merciful and to obtain mercy are profoundly related to being forgiven and showing forgiveness. And we know that Jesus is right in this. It is a blessing to show mercy and to offer forgiveness, not only for the sake of others, but because it blesses us as well. When we choose not to forgive, when we choose not to show mercy, then we invite a person or a circumstance to live rent-free in our heads. They take up space and energy that would be better used elsewhere. This is no easy task, but Jesus promises that when you extend mercy, then mercy will be extended to you and experienced by you. You are also blessed when you are pure in heart. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Clean hands and a pure heart usher you in to the presence of God. When a person is pure in heart, then they are the type of person who is consistent. It's a type of person who's full of integrity. With the pure in heart, what you see is what you get. And the heart in biblical literature comprises much more than what we attribute to it in our culture. Oftentimes, we limit the word heart to the feelings of a person. But in the Hebrew mind, as Ken Bailey explains, the heart include the entire interior life of the person. That means the feelings, the mind, and the will were all wrapped up into this idea of the heart. Therefore, blessed people exhibit purity in all three of these aspects of their interior world. And as a person practices purity, they see God. The sin, the clutter, and the distractions no longer muddy the line of sight. Next, blessed are the peacemakers. The word for peacemaker here, this is the only time it appears in all of Scripture. It's vital that we understand that peacemakers are different from peacekeepers and pacifists. Making peace requires work. It requires engagement. Psalm 34:14 says that we need to both turn from evil and do good. And then the second half of that verse says, seek peace and pursue it as an example of what it means to do good. I knew a lovely woman. She was a kindergarten teacher and someone who deeply loved Jesus. She would pray constantly. She was one of the most thoughtful and encouraging people I have ever met. She began an important role at a former church of mine at a time when we were going through transition. Whenever disagreements would occur, that happens at churches, by the way, whenever disagreements would occur during meetings, she would become very emotional. She would become visibly sad and worked up. She was a pacifist, but she wasn't a peacemaker. Her aim was to end conflict immediately, even if it meant silencing dissenting voices. Her good intentions led to more and more issues because conflict was buried rather than addressed. This is an important thing to note because this beatitude goes beyond a merely peaceful disposition to an active attempt to make and do peace. Perhaps by seeking reconciliation with one's own enemies, but also more generally by bringing together those who are estranged from one another. That is a main way that we can be peacemakers. But what logically follows is that if we are to be peacemakers, then we need to be in meaningful relationships with people. R.T. France writes that a true disciple is not called to live as a hermit, engaged in the solitary pursuit of holiness, but as one engaged in society. And such engagement has its cost. As the following verses will spell out more fully, to live as subjects of the kingdom of heaven is to be set over against the rest of society, which does not share its values. And the result may be persecution. And that's where we are now. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Persecuted because of what? Righteousness. Sheesh. The Beatitudes we consider today told us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But now Jesus is saying that righteousness can lead to persecution. And that is supposed to be a blessing. Friends, Jesus never said that these Beatitudes were easy or simple. But let me attempt to offer one explanation for this. You see, Jesus knew that the people would experience persecution when they followed the will of God. He knew that that would happen. So when a person feels the pain associated with their mistreatment, then they find comfort in knowing that Jesus said that it would happen. He knew. He told them to expect it. It's a blessing to pursue God regardless of what happens to us in this life, because he's the one who grants us eternal life. But there's more. The final beatitude holds the key for all of them. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So, right here, a critical shift takes place in the Beatitudes. Up to this point, all of the eight previous Beatitudes could be located in some form or fashion in the Hebrew Scriptures. The Jewish people sitting and listening to Jesus preaching would have been likely familiar with the ideas associated with these eight. In fact, many of them were probably trying to practice them in their own lives. But in this ninth beatitude, Jesus introduces the idea that he is the perfect embodiment of the blessed life that he has outlined. In fact, he clearly said that loyalty to him is a condition for blessedness. Jesus is the model for all of these beatitudes and for righteousness itself. Persecuted for righteousness' sake equals persecuted for Jesus' sake, because Jesus is righteousness, and Jesus is the only means by which we can be made righteous. We're blessed when we thirst and hunger after righteousness, because guess what? That means we're hungering and longing for Jesus himself. And when we seek Jesus and his kingdom initiatives, we will more naturally want to obey him and follow his will for our lives. This is the gospel. Replicating these beatitudes does not earn us a place in heaven. These beatitudes are God's blessing bestowed upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We receive grace, and then we respond out of our reception of that grace. I had a note at the end of this sermon as I was preparing it. I wanted to make sure that I remembered to offer an example of a person who pursued righteousness above all else. Someone who hungered for Jesus in such a way that he or she was willing to be obedient regardless of the costs. Then I came across this quote. Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. I thought, wow, what a great way to summarize just a main theme of these Beatitudes. But I got even more excited when I found out who said it, because then I knew that I had the person I wanted to talk about. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I'm sure I have mentioned before, was a German theologian who emphasized a great deal on ethics, right? He wrote about ethics, he talked about ethics, and he rooted his ethics in his Christology, in the person of Jesus Christ. He rooted his ethics in the gospel. For him, doing God's will, regardless of consequences, was called costly grace. This was opposed to what he called cheap grace, which was marked by unethical behavior because, guess what? Jesus forgives anyway, so we can do whatever we want. But cheap grace misses the point of a blessed life. And regardless of this man's academic achievements, Bonhoeffer lived, he exemplified a life of costly grace. He didn't just write about it. He was a peacemaker through and through during World War II. He was one of the few who stood up to Hitler in a very vocal way. He rallied churches under the authority of Jesus rather than under the authority of the Nazi Party. And for his efforts, he was imprisoned. On April 9th, 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was marched naked to the gallows of Flossenbürg concentration camp and hanged. He was 39 years old. The camp was liberated less than 3 weeks later. Bonhoeffer realized that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He was filled with spiritual nourishment and blessing because he thirsted and hungered for righteousness. How full are you these days? God wants to feed you with the things of heaven, the things of the blessed life. I hope and pray that we'll all eat this week, that we'll be stuffed to the gills, fattened up each and every week so that we can pursue righteousness, because righteousness is pursuing Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you not only gave us this list of blessings, Lord, but you also embodied them in perfection. You were the ultimate example of these things, God, and we can take solace in knowing that when we suffer for your sake, we are partaking in fellowship with you, our suffering servant. Jesus, you showed us the way. You lived it out for us, and you died for us, God. I pray that each one of us this week would be able to follow you more closely, to seek you with a thirst and a hunger that we have never experienced before. And God, we know that you are faithful to fill us when we come to you. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. If you're able, let's stand and sing one song of response.